We're going to consider the word of the Lord this evening as we find it in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read the first 20 verses. Our text will be verse 16. So as you're looking up Romans chapter 1, I thought I would point out to you the Ukrainian flag. You'll see the gold stands for the wheat fields. It's a very fertile country. And the blue stands for the skies above the wheat fields. So if anyone asks you what the Ukrainian flag ever stands for, now you have this bit of trivia here. Romans chapter 1, wonderful book. This is the book that, of course, is responsible in many ways for touching off the Protestant Reformation. Indeed, when Luther was working on his commentary to Romans, the Lord enlightened him with verses like we're going to consider this evening, verse 16, 17. The just, the righteous, shall live by faith. And then, of course, in Romans chapter 5, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Luther understood the glorious truths of the gospel, the glorious truths of grace. And so on this day, October 31st, All Saints' Eve, is it the 30th today? Sometime around this. Luther walked up the stairs of the church at Wittenberg, Germany, and he nailed 95 theses to the cross, to the church door. Subjects for debate, 95 theses, subjects for debate. And, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways because printing was recently developed. These theses were printed and within a few months were spread all over Europe. And this marks really the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray now that at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a mindset sometimes in the church that can be disconcerting. And that mindset is the idea that what the church needs is another program. What the church needs is another mission strategy. What the church needs is more leadership training. What the church needs is another conference. What the church needs is more outreach. What the church needs is building relationships. What the church needs is strategies on how to address the inner city, or strategies on how we are going to address the rural areas of the country. All kinds of programs. This is what the church needs if it is to grow. And now we have to listen to the word of the Lord this evening. And we have to listen to what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul, who was the first missionary in the Christian church, by far the most famous missionary in the Christian church, and he says to us, this is what the church really needs. And we see it in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. I am not ashamed of the gospel. If you're going to go out in any kind of mission enterprise, this is the first step. You have to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is what it's all about. At the core of what the church is about is the proclamation of the gospel, the glorious gospel of salvation by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes, you know, it's like we can be critical, for example, of the Church of Rome. One of the great solas of the Reformation, by grace alone, by faith alone, by the Scripture, sola scriptura alone, Christ alone. So the Reformers called our attention to the fact that it's not grace plus our good works. It's not the Scriptures plus tradition, but rather it is the Scriptures alone. Tradition is not a separate stream of revelation that is on the same par with the Bible, with the Scriptures. The great emphasis of the Reformers was, we have to go back to the Scriptures. We have to make that Scriptures known to the common people. We have to let the common man read the Scriptures, because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And so we find that the Apostle Paul calls us to be vigilant, that we never lose sight of the fact that as children of the Reformation, we are called to emphasize and re-emphasize and re-emphasize again from generation to generation to generation the primacy of the Scriptures. And we see, and we better understand this, people of God, that they are always, the Scriptures are always under attack. They're always under attack. Began already in the Garden of Eden. What's the devil's question there? Well, the devil's question to Eve was this. Did God say? Did God say? And that spawned over millennia all kinds of questions. All kinds of questions. Oh, what about creation? You know, is the scriptures really right on that? Or what about the flood? Was there a worldwide flood? Or what about the Exodus? After all, you know, seas don't part. Rivers don't part at flood stage. What about the miracles in the Old Testament? You know, axe heads don't float. A cruse of oil doesn't run out. Come on. Was David really a king, or was he just a tribal leader? Kind of inconsequential tribal leader that was incorporated to be part of Israel's mythology. It all boils down to the Garden of Eden. Can the scriptures be trusted? Did God say? You know, I heard of a professor that said, well, I don't let the evidence stand in the way of my faith. One of his students raised her hand and asked this question. Well, the evidence is irrefutable. It's irrefutable that dead people do not rise, do not come back to life again. When you're dead, you're dead. Now, do you believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, that is the bottom line. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, when we read God's word, when we read the gospel, we have to understand it for what it is. It is the word of God. And we'd better be very, very careful how we deal with it. And so I want to note three things about this text that we have before us this evening. First of all, the gospel is a powerful gospel. Secondly, it is a saving gospel. And last of all, it is a transformational gospel. It is a powerful gospel, it is a saving gospel, and it is a transformational gospel. Now, when we look at the words of our text, that word for power in the Greek is dunamis. It's the root word, actually, for dynamite. It's that word that expresses the power that you see, for example, if you're in a quarry and they blast a wall of granite and it all comes down, all that rock or limestone comes down. You see the force of this dynamite that breaks apart these rocks. Well, that's the way it is when the gospel goes forth. But the apostle says, you know, you can't, you know, the word gospel really means good news. But we can't really appreciate the good news unless we know something about the bad news. The writers of the catechism understood this. The writers of the catechism begin the catechism with that wonderful confession of in question and answer number one, what is your only comfort in life and in death, that I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. How do you know this comfort? What's the first thing you have to understand if you're going to enjoy this comfort? It follows up in question and answer two. Well, you begin by knowing who you are before God, before a just and a righteous and a holy God. You begin to understand something of yourself when you look at yourself in the mirror of God's law. You have to understand, can we keep this law perfectly? No, because we are by nature inclined to hate God and our neighbor. Now, that's something people don't like to talk about. Catechism didn't like to talk about it much either. It's actually in the first 11 questions, or only about 9 questions in the Catechism deal with it, but it deals with it at the right point. And we have to understand who we are, that we are poor, helpless, wretched sinners before an angry God. You know, people say, "Are you saved?" Now, if you ask that question, you're going to get a variety of answers. And I'm sure that if you ask that question in the society in which we live, sometimes called we're living in a post-Christian era, it's probably an apt description. I suspect there are people that are going to say, "Are you saved? What are you talking about? What do I need to be saved from?" A few years ago, there was a little phrase that was used, "Well, we're saved to serve." Well, that's true, but it's only half the picture. I mean, God can get by without our service. He doesn't need me serving Him. He doesn't need you serving Him. He can get by without us. But what are you saved from? Well, the apostle says, "I'll tell you what you're saved from. If you understand salvation, you're saved from the wrath of God." Before we can appreciate the good news, we have to understand something about the bad news. Because we live in a world that thinks everybody is basically good. We're all nice people. And if we just treat people nicely, they'll respond in the same way. And we're kind of bewildered when people don't respond the way we think they ought to respond. You know, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon that is probably one of the most famous sermons in American history. Preached before the American Revolution, actually, set off the first great awakening in this country. And the sermon was entitled, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Now, you don't hear preaching like that much anymore because we always want to talk about God's love. But the fact of the matter is, Edwards is right. And Edwards had this illustration in the sermon. He said, you know what we are like as sinners? He said, "Well, we're like a spider dangling over a raging hot fire." Just dangling by a thread over a raging hot fire. That's what the human condition is like. People don't like to hear that. And rightly so. But you see, if you said that today, people, many of them wouldn't understand. They wouldn't understand. They can't imagine that God's wrath abides on us. The psalmist, understood that. He understood, look, where can I go from God? If I ascend into heaven, He's there. If I make my bed in Sheol, He's there. If I flee to the uttermost parts of the east, He's there too. We are under the wrath of God. And the one person you do not want as your enemy is God Himself. That's the bad news. But you know, the Bible is not merely and primarily about God's wrath. But the Bible is about God's love that has been shown to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel, the good news, breaks through that bad news. It testifies of God's work in the Lord Jesus Christ. It testifies and points to the one who was true God, true man, perfectly obedient, who fulfilled the law perfectly for us, who offered His life in sacrifice upon the altar of the cross. who rose victorious over death, who ascended into heaven, who's returning again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And when all is said and done, people of God, in this whole universe, there are only two places to stand. We stand in Christ, or we stand outside of Christ. And Paul takes note of that in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel in chapter 1 here, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So secondly, the gospel is a saving gospel. You know, I had a professor in seminary many years ago, and he made a very interesting observation in class one day. Kind of stuck in my head because I found myself in these situations occasionally in my ministry. And he said, you know, you have to remember when it comes to preaching the gospel that sometimes you may get up on the pulpit on a Sunday morning and you may feel bad about your work the previous week. He said, I remember once I had a week where I had two funerals and a wedding. And then I had to preach twice on Sunday, and I'll admit, he said, some people were in the hospital. I didn't put the work into my sermon that I should have. And after church, I went home, and I was kind of discouraged and kind of down. And he said, I was in the grocery store a few days later, and I was shopping. And a woman in my congregation came up and she said, you know, I really appreciated, Pastor, that sermon you preached on Sunday morning. It really touched my heart. And he looked at the class and he said, remember, when the Word of God is preached, it's not always the most eloquent sermons, but it is accompanied by a powerful ally. And that ally is the Holy Spirit. So that when the Word of God goes forth in the power of the Spirit, accompanied by the power of the Spirit, it is a powerful word. But it's also a saving word. The gospel is a saving word, and by that, we mean it is a saving word insofar as it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul said, I have come to preach Christ and Him crucified. It is a gospel of salvation because it testifies of the salvation by God's grace through faith, by means of faith, in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that word salvation comes from the Greek word soteria. Now, soteria really means a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place of soundness. The word comfort, for example, what is your only comfort? Cum fortis, that's from the Latin. It means a place of refuge like a fortress. If you want to find some safety, well, then you go and look for a fortress, and you look for a strong fortress. And the doctrine of salvation, soteriology, will encompass all kinds of things. It will encompass regeneration, redemption, propitiation, forgiveness, sanctification, all kinds of things. But basically, it's about the refuge that we may find in Christ. You see, natural man is under the wrath of God. Where can I find protection? You know, a famous boxer once said about one of his opponents, well, he can run, he said, but he's got no place to hide. And that's the way it is too, isn't it? With unregenerate man. He can run from God, but there's no place to hide. Jonah tried it, was a miserable failure. We cannot run from God. There is no safe place, hiding place in this whole universe apart from Christ. So then, how can we find our safety in God? How can we find in God a place of protection? Where can I find that comfort? And we find that comfort in looking to our Lord Jesus Christ, in belonging to Him. You know Augustine's famous prayer, "Our hearts are restless, O Lord. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in You." The gospel is announcing to the world that place of comfort, that place of strength, that place of salvation that can be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is our righteousness. So that when God looks at us in Him, it is as if we possess the very righteousness of the Son of God Himself. As if we had not sinned. His righteousness is imputed, is credited to our account. So the gospel is a powerful gospel. The gospel is a saving gospel. And finally, the gospel is a transformational gospel. The Apostle Paul notes that it comes first to the Jews, but also to the Greeks. It comes first to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. It is a gospel that needs to be preached to the Jews, says the Apostle Paul. It needs to be preached to the Jews that were so proud of the fact that they were children of the covenant, the name Barif, I am a son of the covenant. And that was something that certainly could not be dismissed. That's a great blessing, boys and girls. If you have been baptized, you have the mark of the covenant, that God is your God. He has placed you in a Christian home, in a Christian family. That's an enormous blessing. But you know, that doesn't save you. The Apostle Paul puts out his religious credentials, his spiritual credentials, you know, in Philippians chapter 3. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, as to observance of the law, faultless. And yet he goes on to say, I count that as nothing, as refuse, as garbage, compared to the unsurpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The Jews had to change their thinking. And the same is true for the Gentiles. The Gentiles. The Greeks loved wisdom. It says in 1 Corinthians, you know, the Apostle Paul addresses that. They loved wisdom, and they had the philosophers. They had Plato and Aristotle. And they thought that the way of salvation, Athena was the goddess of wisdom. Well, they thought that the way of salvation is to be found in becoming wise, in searching wisdom, searching for wisdom. And the apostle says, wait a minute. The foolishness of God is far, far wiser. Is far wiser than the wisdom of men. If we are to follow Christ, we need to deny ourselves. We need a heart transplant. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me, the psalmist says in Psalm 51. And when the gospel goes out in the power of the Spirit, lives are transformed. Lives are transformed. The Christian sees it and ought to see it in his own life. And it's amazing when we see it in the lives of others. I've seen it in the Ukraine. I was just there this past September. I taught a course in Christian ethics. So I had the students write a paper on how a Christian should deal with ethical problems that they face. And you know, I listened to these papers and I realized what a blessing it is to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. The topics were interesting in themselves. One man wrote a paper and he said, I know that the Bible calls us to love our enemies. He says, what should be our response as a Christian when you get a knock on the door and the Russians, invaders of your homeland, say, get out of your home, leave your business. How do you respond as a Christian to that? Another one wrote, you know, we have to pay a bribe for everything. Everything. You want a birth certificate? You pay a bribe. You want a driver's license? You pay a bribe. You want a license for your car? You pay a bribe. You want a permit to plant some trees? You got to pay someone a bribe. It's one thing after another. This is the society in which we live. Don't bother going to the courts because judges can be easily bribed as well. Or, how do you survive in a nation that is really godless? How do you survive as Christians when you are surrounded by unbelief? These are questions that these people struggle with day by day by day. But you know, sometimes you see God working, and you see it in marvelous ways. Usually when I started a class, I asked what their name is, where they're from, are they married? A few questions, do they have any children? A few questions so I can get to know the students a bit. And there are a number of pastors in the class, and they have to work outside the class to keep themselves because their churches are very small and can't support them. And so I'm going down this row, and there was a lady that said, she was from this city, but she had a ministry to the homeless in Kiev. She had the ministry to the homeless in Kiev, and she said, I understand what they're going through, she said, because I was homeless myself. She said, I was raised in an orphanage. Now, when she said that, having been out there for a number of years, the bells and whistles go off in your head. Boys and girls, be thankful that you have Christian parents, believe me. because Ukrainian orphanages are not places to be raised in. The minute you are able to, the babies are put around a table and the nurses will go and just scoop food in their mouth, and the minute you can hold a spoon, you're on your own. When you're learning to walk, they kind of put a tether on you and tie you to your crib because they don't want you wandering outside. When you're 15 years old, you are forced out of the orphanage. But they give you a stipend. They give you the stipend from the government so that you can make it on your own. The stipend some years ago was $3 a month. $3 a month. She was raised in an orphanage, and you begin to understand the boys go into petty theft, the girls get involved in prostitution, shoplifting, whatever. That was her life. And I was teaching the first part of the catechism that year, and we started out talking about whence do you know your sin and misery? From the law of God. And the second part goes into the Apostles' Creed. And after class, she came to me and she said, you know, she said, I have trouble with the fifth commandment. I didn't say it, but I thought to myself, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. You were raised in an orphanage. You probably had bigger fish to fry in the course of your life than the fifth commandment. And then she told me a story. She said, you know, she said, a month ago, I discovered who my birth mother was. And so I went to visit her. She was in a neighboring town, and I thought I would look her up, and she was in a nursing home. And I went to talk to her. And you can well imagine, she said she's paralyzed and she's in a wheelchair and in ill health. And I went to talk to her. And you can well imagine what is on her mind. You know, mother, how could you do this to me? How could you abandon me as a baby and leave me in an orphanage? Do you know how those places are? Do you know what it's like there? And she said, my mother's reaction was this. Ah, what's the big deal? That's too bad. You turned out all right, didn't you? You made it. You made it through it. She said, I came in that room and I was ready to forgive my mother. I knew that I should forgive. But she said, I was so angry, she said, I left. Now you can understand that. And when I heard that, you know, sometimes ministers find themselves in situations where you just don't know what to say. You just are kind of dumbfounded. You don't know what to say. But then we went on in the class, and we were talking about the Apostles' Creed, and I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And we talked about the question of forgiveness. The day before, the evening before the day I was to leave, after class, she came to me and she said, you know, she said, I realize that I have been forgiven much. And so I must forgive my mother. I must forgive her. And I responded and I said, Slava Bogu. Very simple phrase in Russian. It means praise God, glory to God. They use it quite frequently there. Slava Bogu. Praise God. She understood the transforming power of the gospel. I have been forgiven much, she said. And so I must forgive. The gospel changes lives. You know, it's interesting that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul reaffirms this great and glorious teaching. He says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so, people of God, these words the apostle echoes again in the words of our text. And when we think of missions, we have to understand that it begins with each of us and that it is carried out first and foremost by the proclamation of the gospel, by the spread of the gospel. And so hear now the word of the Lord from the Apostle Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. O Lord our God, we give thanks for your word, and we give thanks too for your church and for the spread of the gospel through the world. And now we pray, O Lord, that even in the face of adversity, in the face of perhaps being mocked, that we may not be ashamed of the gospel, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, O Lord, we may be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us day by day in all things to look to him. Hear us now, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen.